Colossians 1 and verse number 23 is our text. I want to back up and read from beginning with verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, help us today. You know the needs on our heart. You know how we live. You know everything about us. You know even the hairs of our head. We pray, Father, that you'll deal with us by your Spirit and by your Word. Strengthen us, help us to grow and be equipped for the things we're going to face in life. And if there's someone lost, we pray for them to be saved. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this chapter. We saw the exaltation of Christ in verse 15 through 23, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He secondly is the firstborn of every creature. By being the firstborn son in the Jewish economy, it gave him the right to the double inheritance, to lead the family, to be the family priest. And Christ fulfilled the role of prophet, priest, and king upon this earth. He died in our place and offered his own blood for our sins, the firstborn of every creature. He's also the creator of all things, we saw. Everything was created by him and for him, the scripture says. Things that are visible and things that are invisible. He is eternal, so he existed before the creation. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's our beginning, not God's beginning. God was there before that. And he created our world and all of us. He upholds all things, so they consist by him. The world, the planets, the stars, they're not wild and in chaos. They're not banging into one another. They were set in motion by God, and they're upheld by God. And so we enjoy life because of him. He's the head of the church. This church operates under the guide of Jesus Christ as the head and the Bible as our authority. And that's what we live by, teach and preach and serve by. He's the firstborn from the dead, and that all things he is to have the preeminence. And that means first place above everything else. In him is the fullness of God, both the attributes of God and the abilities of God, the authority of God, and he also has the desire to save us. So much so, he willingly laid down his own life for you and for me so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. So this is exalting Christ in this early part of chapter of Colossians. And as I mentioned to you, these New Testament church letters are really where we live today. The Gospels tell about the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. They are God's inspired word. They are wonderful to study and read. I'm sure we'll look at some of the texts of Matthew and Luke as Christmas time gets close. But that's not really where we live in the Gospels. The book of Acts is a book of history of the beginning of the church. Where we live is in the New Testament church letters, and the instructions given to those churches are still instructions for this church today. And we have the same Lord and the same protection, the same blessings that are offered unto us. Now we saw the reconciling work of Christ after that in verse 20 through 22. The word reconciliation from the Greek language primarily means to change. If you're using it in regards to money, it means to exchange. And so referring to us and the forgiveness of our sins, that Christ has reconciled us to God, he reconciles us on the basis of change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It is upon that basis of a repentant sinner that Christ can present us to God, that we have been changed. It's our mind that needs to be changed, not God's mind. God didn't have to meet us halfway and apologize to us so we would apologize to Him. No, God hasn't done anything wrong, and God is always right. It is man that sinned, and it's man that needed to be reconciled, and it's man that needs to repent. And God provides that opportunity for us. That change in reconciliation. People sometimes resist change that requires work or to abstain from something that they enjoy, a sinful pleasure. And we have a problem with those who profess Christ as Savior and that they love God but continue to live in sin. Drinking alcohol. We had a lady one time used to sing in our choir. We found out she went to bars on Saturday night and sang karaoke music and drank mixed drinks, and she came to our church and sang in the choir on Sunday morning. That's not Bible Christianity, friends. Amen. There was church discipline had to take place in that case, and she withdrew herself from the membership of the church rather than to repent of her sin and be welcomed by the people of God to make that change in her life. Instead of that, she wanted to hold on to her sin and claim that she was loved God and, you know, had been saved. We had a lady visit this morning looking for a church. I know Sam and Amber were trying to be nice and invite her to church and get her to come, you know, and that's what we're all about. We're always trying to get people to come. She had on a miniskirt and she was looking for a praise and worship team she could sing in, you know. And I told her, you know, our church used conservative music. We were very traditional, and we didn't use the contemporary music. We didn't have a band is what she was looking for, you know, and that sort of thing. So I sent her to that contemporary church out there by the river. You know, we give her directions on where she could go. And she got here real early this morning. And you know, I'm disappointed in people who believe that's Christianity, who believe that can please God in an immoral manner to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. Condoning homosexuality, abortion, defrauding people in business, getting drunk on alcohol. All these are things that should not be named among Christians and among those who are faithful in the house of God. That's not Bible Christianity, and it doesn't show reconciliation with God where a real repentance and change has been made in the life of the believer. Christ willfully died so we could have that change and that reconciliation. Might make a note, Romans 5, verse 9 through 11, to look that up today on reconciliation from Romans. The unchanging God, on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, accepts the changed sinner. And once we repent of sin is a change of mind about how we were living and the sin that we were committing. Now this change is wrought by the sacrifice of Christ for the believer so that we can be presented to God. And notice what the Bible says in these verses about how we can be presented to God. We will be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. You say, preacher, I look in the mirror every day. I'm not sure I match up to all that. Well, no, neither does anyone else, my friend. That's our standing in Christ. We still have this human body. We still have flesh. We struggle all the time with the spiritual life to live for God and do what is right, to be holy, separated from sin. To be unblameable means blameless and without blemish. To be unreprovable is to be simply justified by faith, that there is no charge against us. We can look back at our past and we might be like one of those fellows with a rap sheet that's got 50 or 60 charges against him, you know? But none of that's going to make any difference if it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's washed away and it won't be recalled against us again. We can be acceptable unto God in His sight. Grounded, settled upon the rock of Christ, unmoved. Now today we look here, beginning with verse number 23, Those truly reconciled continue in the faith. We are established and steadfast. And this is a big issue because many people are not grounded and settled. They've been saved, but they're not discipled. And they start looking for all kinds of new things, exciting things, different things. Verse number 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, to be unblameable, to be unreprovable, to be holy, it takes that continuing. And those who are truly reconciled will continue. Our Armenian friends would seize upon a verse like this to teach that you can lose your salvation. That if you commit sin, you're not acceptable to God. If we're not acceptable to God because we commit sin, then there's nobody that's going to be saved. Maybe somebody in a coma, but I bet you they have bad dreams, you know. And we have a sin nature. Christ died to pay the price for that sin nature, not only the sins of our past, but every sin we're ever going to commit in the future as well. Now, we should keep that sin confessed to God. We, as we grow as a Christian, we should sin less. But we're not going to reach a state of sinlessness until we go to heaven and get a new body and we're with the Lord. Praise God. But there is such a thing, as the Bible refers to, as eternal life. Baptists call it eternal security because we're not kept by our holding out or by our doing good. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day, by faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so we know we're saved, we know we're kept by God, but what is this warning here in verse 23 that if we continue in the faith? Well, first of all, if we cease to continue in the faith, we open ourselves up to the chastening hand of God with disobedient believers. God chastens every son, the Bible says. And if you're without chastisement, then you're illegitimate. You're not really a son of God. And God could scourge a son if he's rebellious and doesn't yield to the chastening. And God knows exactly where to apply that so that we know that it's coming from God and we know that it's coming because of something we have said or something we have done. Summer, you're doing okay. You're no problem. That's no problem at all. Summer is autistic, and we understand that. No problem. She's fine. We become ineffective if we cease to continue in our walk with God. We become ineffective in reaching other people for Christ. We could be like a tree that's not bearing fruit for God. There's no reason for God to keep us around. We could even die earlier than we should have because we're not serving God. And we've turned away from God. And we're not continuing in the faith. I remember a story about a man looking out the window of his house one day, shaving. And he was an upstairs window and he looked out and there was a bird that was building a nest real low on a tree. He was looking down on top. He could see the whole thing. And he thought, bird, that the cat's going to get you. Or the cat's going to get your babies, you know. And so every day when he shaved, he looked out to check on the nest. Sure enough, it got full of eggs, you know, wasn't long. Little old birds popped out, and you know how they are. They all peep, 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 you know, and they all got their mouths open. The mama brings them a worm, you know. You know how it does. And, you know, it's a wonder to watch and an amazing thing to watch something like that. Daryl and Jesse and Trey, I rode my ATV down in the woods behind my house the other day, and there's about an 85-pound doe about 20 feet away standing there looking at me. And I just turned the ATV off, sat there and looked at her. She looked at me. She take a step toward me. And I thought, you know, she acts like she's going to charge me or something almost, you know. And then I noticed something behind her, and there's a little fawn behind her, you know. She was protecting that baby from me, you know. And he walked up a little ways. She did. It didn't have any horns. She walked up and looked at me. big old eyes, you know, and them ears sticking out like that. Amazing animals. And the mother doe just looked out. 10 minutes I sat there looking at her and her looking at me, and I'd do a little sound or something, you know, and she'd take a step closer and look at me for a while. And so finally I needed to go, you know, so I cranked up and drove off. Never did run, never did, you know, get excited or anything, you know. Almost like being a pet. An amazing thing. Well, this man's looking at these little birds, you know, it's amazing. You go out in the woods hunting, you see the deer like that, you see the squirrels, you see raccoons, you see all kind of animals, and it's amazing to watch them and what they do. And sure enough, one day, the cat came along, jumped up about two leaps on the side of the tree and got those little baby birds, and the mother bird flew off and she was safe. Maybe the daddy bird too. And you know, there's a lot of people in this world that's been saved, but they don't live for God. And when they die, they're going to heaven because they've been saved. But they haven't reached their children, they haven't reached their neighbors, they haven't reached their extended family. And some of them are going to be lost to Satan because no one ever told them about the gospel of Christ and their need to be saved. The person who is saved is going to escape. Corinthians speaks of one who was living in sin and he'd be turned over for destruction, that the Spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord, and it says you'd be saved yet so as by fire. They would lose all of the rewards, and they may lose their life early, but they would go to be with God because they received Christ as their Savior. But it's important that we live for God so that not only we escape hell, but our family escapes hell. Our neighbors escape hell. Our co-workers escape hell. And if they die and go to hell, let it be after we've told them how they could be saved. Cities are lost today. Nations are lost today. Ethnic groups are lost today. They have no gospel today because their parents or grandparents did not pass the gospel down to them. Look what verse 23 says. Speaking of the gospel, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I'm Paul made a minister. Look at verse 6 in the same chapter. Back over to chapter 1, verse 6. Speaking of the hope laid up for us, verse 6 says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. The grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 1:21. The problem, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They made idols, they turned themselves to lust. And the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse 24, two times. And verse 26, God gave them up, God gave them over to reprobate minds. Because they rejected Him, they rejected His Word, they turned away from God. And if they were truly saved, they may have died early, they may have turned back under severe chastening, but the point is, they were ineffective in reaching anybody else, and so whole nations today have gone Muslim, where once the gospel was preached, and people were saved, and Christians could live in those nations that are now taken over by unbelievers. Now some people turn because they've never really been saved. People are religious but lost. People are church members but they've never been saved. So how you know that? Because what the Bible says. Matthew 7:21 through 23, the Bible says that the day will come when many will say unto the Lord, 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 have we not done all these religious works in Your name? And He will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You were never saved. You can do all the religious works in the world. You can give away all your wealth. You can lay your life down as a sacrifice. But if you're not saved, it'd do you no good to go to heaven, my friend. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Some people are religious but lost, and they turn away from church and turn away from God because they've never really been saved. They are religious. They made a profession. They started going to church for a while, whatever it may be, but they were never really saved. You remember how Christ taught the sower of the seeds and the different soils, that the seed, being the Word of God, falls on different soils. And it was only on the good ground that brought forth fruit where there was real salvation that took place. Now, Paul was led by God to write Galatians as well as Colossians. If you'll back up to Galatians chapter 1, take a left turn, a couple of books, Galatians chapter 1. I'm in Ephesians 1, Galatians 1. And verse 6 of chapter 1, verse 6 of Galatians. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know what that means? Let him go to hell is what it means. Verse 9, and as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. If you want to look back at 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 22, it says in closing Corinthians, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be accursed, the Lord cometh, is what that means. And so the problem we have is those false teachers that try to teach people their salvation through any other means than through Jesus Christ, they are leading people astray. They're causing people to be lost, to stand before God without the hope of salvation. And the Bible says if men do that, let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. And there are many that are doing that today, my friends. There are so-called Christian denominations that have perverted the Bible, changed the Scriptures, changed their doctrine. They no longer teach salvation by grace through faith. They've instituted some form of works trying to keep people, and they teach people a false gospel. And if it's a false gospel, the Bible says let them be accursed. Now in Galatians, Paul was dealing with the Judaizers, those people trying to get those who profess Christ as Savior to become Jews by law and live under the law. And Paul said, you were delivered from the curse of the law. Salvation's in Christ, not keeping the law. And yet there are many teaching that today. We could make a list here this morning. The Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Muslims, the Buddhists, all of them teach a false gospel. They teach a method of salvation that's by works in some form or another without Jesus Christ as Lord. And I say to you, let them be accursed. They lead people to hell and lead people astray. Go back to Colossians 1:23 with me. Thank God He's given us the Bible. Anybody that wants to believe the Bible can have the truth. Doesn't have to be just this church or any church like this church. Anybody that believes the Bible can believe the truth. John Phillips' commentary on verse 23 make several points I want to bring out to you this morning. He suggests several important truths in verse 23 itself. First of all, he says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, is a definite loyalty to continue in the faith. Where should our loyalty be? To a denomination that changes what the Bible teaches? Most every mainline denomination today has removed homosexuality as a sin from their Bible. They have ministers that are homosexuals and bishops that are homosexuals, clergy that are homosexuals, members that are homosexuals, and the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination unto God. Where does our loyalty belong? Does it belong to a denomination that has changed the Bible and allows sin to take place in its midst? Or does our loyalty belong to Jesus Christ and the Word of God? Jesus is a lesser God with some. Well, if you believe that, my friend, I'd hate to stand before God one day with your faith. I believe what the Bible says about Christ, and He's to be exalted, preeminent. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn. He's the one who died in our place and rose again from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Some denominations today deny the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. They deny the virgin birth. They've taken pieces of the Bible and cut it out and throw it away because it might offend somebody. They've taken songs out of their song books that speak about the blood of Christ because they think it's offensive. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Salvation through Christ and Christ alone. Some of them add things to it. Church membership, baptism, good works. Those things certainly have their place in a Christian's life. Baptism, church membership, and good works, but they're not a part of our salvation. Our salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Are we loyal to the faith? Have a definite loyalty, he said. Secondly, he said a deepening loyalty. Continuing, grounded, and settled. Growing strong in the faith. The foundation is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we're to build on that foundation. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you growing? Are you growing? You know more this year than you did last year? You know more today than you did several years ago when you first got saved? Praise God. It's Christians that grow that see how to serve the Lord and effectively reach other people. We don't need to be chasing some new teaching that's just come along. If it's new, it's not true, friend. If it's the Scripture, it's always been there. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thirdly, a determined loyalty. Be not moved away. Some are easily moved away. The Bible says they chase every wind of doctrine that comes along, every new teaching that blows through. And there's a new one every so many years that comes along. There's no quick, easy way to become spiritual. I think every Christian ought to have a good study Bible and have a Bible dictionary. But you know what? You can buy the best in the world. That won't make you spiritual if you don't read the Bible. If you don't look up the words and define them, you can look up words in a Webster's dictionary and get most definitions. And if you've got an English Bible, the English dictionary is going to define those words. And if you study, quite often Scripture will define the words for you as you compare Scripture with Scripture. There's no quick, easy way to become biblically mature, spiritually mature. It takes years. Medical doctors go to school for 8 years to become a medical doctor. Then they work a couple of years as an intern before they can practice. I love that terminology because that's all they do is practice. They practice on me every time I go, you know. Don't seem to know what they're doing. It takes a long time to train for that. Everybody's different, so man, imagine doctors, you know, turmoil and trying to judge everybody's need and condition. It takes a lot of rigorous training to become special forces in the military. I went through Marine Corps boot camp, Parris Island, South Carolina, but I'll tell you what, the guys that went through Force Recon, they trained for a year. And it was just as hard as boot camp. They went through mountain climbing school and scuba diving school and where we were running 3 miles with a pack on, they were running 3 miles carrying a telephone pole. And I mean, rigorous training, hard training, lots of study, lots of learning, and all that sort of thing. To graduate and be a part of special forces that's going to go off to war somewhere and try to get behind enemy lines and try to rescue people that are taken captive and all those kind of things. I'm glad they get all the training that's available for them. Most jobs require training. Computer programmer, I'll never understand all that, never have attempted to understand all of that, the work that goes into something like that, to program a computer. Every once in a while I get into the actual language of the computer. You know, I hit the wrong button or something, you know, and that screen comes up, shows you all that A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, 4, and all that kind of thing. I don't know what that means. But some people do. They can write programs to do certain things. It takes a good many years to become a pipe fitter or an electrician. Freddie, you didn't run out the first week you started being an electrician and just start doing everything, did you? You do that, you'll lose your arms and your legs and your fingers and all that, you know, with electricity. It takes years to learn how to do all of that needs to be done as an electrician or a plumber or a pipe fitter or a welder. I was a welder at one point in time. I could long arc, short arc, heli arc, and tack, do iron work, pipe work, and lumberjack. I could weld for two fitters or fit for two welders, and if the boss man wanted a week off, I could run his job. I could weld anything except a crack of dawn or a broken heart, you know, and if you could step over it, I could weld it back together. But it took years to get proficient in that trade. And being a disciple of Christ is no different. You can be saved today. Sins forgiven. Have a home in heaven. Jesus Christ will be your Lord and Savior. But if you're going to be a mature, believing disciple, it's going to take years of study and prayer and research in the Scripture to get to that place of maturity. There's no quickie way to get there. It's a dispensational loyalty. The hope of the gospel preached to every creature, the Scripture says. It came into all the world. Why doesn't all the world have it today? Because their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents rejected Christ, rejected the gospel, rejected the Bible, and turned to other things. 30, 40 years after Christ was crucified and risen, the whole world had received the gospel because they went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And our job is to continue to do that today, to make disciples of every ethnic group of people in the world. Last of all, it's a doctrinal loyalty. The gospel, Paul said, whereof I am made a minister. Paul was real clear what the gospel is. And we need to be real clear what the gospel is. We need to know we're believing the right thing. You need to know what you believe, and you need to know why you believe it. And when you're settled and grounded in the faith, you'll know that. And if you don't know that, we're going to offer you an opportunity with an invitation to come and receive Christ today as your Savior. Let's stand together. Father, I ask you to bless your people. I thank you for them enduring my preaching and rantings. But Lord, from all that, help them to see everything I've said has been grounded on the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God. I would not lead them astray. I know I'm going to give an account for what I said here today. And I have perfect peace that I've said truth. I pray that you will bless that to the hearts of the hearers and help us to find lodging in our lives and our walk with you. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.